One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. And that's found on page 1056. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an anointing sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Eve. Please leave 1 John open there in front of you. Now, let me begin by asking, do you have any muscle memory? I'm not asking if you have muscles. That's an awkward question for a number of us. I'm asking if you have any muscle memory. Muscle memory is that idea of where you do something so habitually, so often practiced, that it becomes like second nature to you. Wake up in the morning, before you even know it, the coffee's made. Because it's just by second nature. you've stepped through. In sports, they talk about muscle memory. You know, the golfer and his chip shot. He's just done it a million times, so he just chips up on the green. And, in gymnastics, the woman, as she does her triple twist with the pike, like just does it from muscle memory. The goal kicker, as he comes in for the conversion, done it so many times. Muscle memory is that sort of habitual thing, second nature thing, done it a million times thing. It's not natural. That's the whole point. Takes a lot of practice. So that it looks like it comes naturally. Do you have muscle memory? God intends that our love for one another becomes like that, muscle memory. So habitual that it sort of becomes natural to us. It's not natural to us. Most of us find it hard to love, difficult, not quite sure when to love, hesitate about love. Here's a passage, 1 John chapter 4, that intends to help us become more natural at loving one another. God's like this. So characteristic is his love that he's called. God is love. This is what he naturally does. And for those born of God, Christians, those who've received the Spirit, our passage teaches, love one another. That's the big idea. Really simple idea, isn't it? Love one another. You've got the main idea in the very first sentence, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. And the heading I've given today's talk, I put a little outline in our news sheet, and the heading I put there is characteristic love. Like love that comes naturally. Love that characterises us. Love that's like muscle memory for us. Now, 1 John is a wonderful letter, New Testament letter, and it's aiming to bring assurance to the whole church. Assurance to a church that's become uncertain. Lots of reasons why the church has become uncertain. But the church that John writes to are asking questions like, do we really know God? Are we really loved by God? Are we really doing what God wants? There's a number of reasons why they're asking those sort of questions. But the question's not only for John's time then, but for our time now. And what John says to them is what God speaks to us. Love for one another is the key, one of the key answers that John gives. How do we know God? How do we know that we're doing the right thing by God? Love one another is the response. So love is our subject today. Not the gushy feelings love, not the lustful sort of self-serving that we call love. No, love, love in action. Love that's costly, sacrificial, other person serving love. The best kind of love. Love which causes hearts to sing. So the big overall point is love one another. And John gives a foundational reason. God has loved us. Leading to that big point. So we are to love one another. From foundation to action. So that all of that's really clear. You get it from verse 7. And you can see it again in verse 19. If you just look down a bit further. We love because he first loved us. Really simple, straightforward. If you've got that, you've got the whole message. But actually, as we looked at this in our growth groups this week, the details in the rest of the section are not quite as easy to grasp. For one, the flow here is difficult to follow. One idea seems to flow into the next, but then it repeats, and you're thinking, well, like, how does this work together? John's aiming to do a number of things here. That's why the flow, I think. He also speaks in such absolute, stark terms. Did you notice that? Everyone who loves is born of God. That's so strong. Whoever does not love is not born of... Like, wow. Or again in verse 20, to not love a fellow member is, in John's terms, to hate a brother or sister. So stark. Why speak like that? It raises questions for us. And another thing that makes it not straightforward is that some ideas in here need explaining. For example, verse 12, let me find it. His love is made complete in us. Or again, verse 17, his love made complete. Or verse 18, perfect love. Like, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean that Christians always love each other perfectly. Far from it. We fail so often. But what does he mean? Well, details raise questions. let's start with the clear thing, the overall point. Love one another. Characteristic love is what we want. And then as we look at the details, we might try and shed some light on those things too. So a foundation. We're going to start with the foundational reason. I'll put this sort of outline there in the news sheet if you'd like to follow along. Jot down a question or something. Because God has loved us. That's the foundational reason. And let me show us three details in how John brings this out for us. God has loved us. This point should thrill you. Let's see if it does. The first thing to say is that God has loved us first. Love that we show often comes with strings. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Tit for tat. The worst forms of that are actually human religion, where people say, God, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. I'll come to church if you forgive me. I'll live honestly if you give me a pay rise. I'll do this hard thing if you keep me from suffering. Religions work that way. Christianity does not. Wonderfully, God doesn't make deals with love. He loves you first. Before you even thought you needed love from God, he's already loved you. It's amazing. He takes the initiative in showing you love. Verse 19, as I said, put that clearly. We love because he first loved us. Verse 7, saying the same thing. Let us love one another because love comes from God. Like the headwaters of a river, God is the source. Love starts with him. The initiator of love is who God is. Loved us even while we ignored him or even opposed him. Do you know, when I first came across this idea of God loving us first, it was stunning to me. I hope it's stunning to you. It's the same point that we saw a while ago. We were in Romans chapter 5. And it says there, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved his enemies. What was the... I wrote this down. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. It's easy to love your friends. God loves his enemies, and he does it first. It's amazing. He takes the initiative. So much so that verse 8 says, God is the definition of love. This is... God is love. We've got our watered-down versions of love. If I just look at love as what I see on the TV, love means give me food. Love means give me sex. Love means give me time. Love means give me attention. Basically, love means give me what I want. Oh, and there's some lovely things about those aspects of life. But God's love is much stronger, much more lasting, much more glorious. He doesn't give us what we think we want. He gives us what we need, what he knows that we need. And actually now we're getting into our second detail point here fully. He loves us first. He loves us fully. His love is shown there in verse 8 and 9 and 10 in giving his son, sending his son for us, a love that is full. As we follow through verses 7 to 12, love is seen in Jesus stepping forward to go to the cross. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When you read that, think, oh, did he need to love us in that way? We're to think the solution that he gives here meets the problem that we need. We need his sacrifice of atonement because we're naturally out of step with God. We're naturally under judgment from God. The wider context shows that creatures are always serving the creation rather than the creator. We ought to be serving God, our maker, who loves us, who knows us. But instead we end up serving things in the creation. So much so that God's right to be angry. It would be fair to punish us. And we talked about before, mercy. He doesn't do that. Instead, out of love, he sends his son to bear our punishment, to be our sacrifice, to provide our atonement, to reconcile us to God, to bring us into his love. How amazing. This is love. It's a full love in the sense of it's complete. There's nothing that you need to add to it. It secures you from eternal death and judgment into life. Have a look there at verse 9. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live. He intends life for you. Life that means life with him, a reconciled relational life in the present, but life that goes on into eternity, beyond death, into resurrection life, the new creation. The word that John uses here is the word that we find right through the gospel that John wrote. He comes that we might have life and have it to the full. Relational life with God now, resurrection life with God then. So it's love in that sense of complete. When you've and it's love in the sense of powerful. It changes you, this love. When you've received it, it changes you from the inside out. It's transformational. I heard of a little girl, 2 years old, whose parents had essentially neglected her, and she was fostered. She was fostered out. I'm not sure all of the details of the parents, but I just heard the account of her with her new adoptive parents. She was a terror of a kid, 2 and 3 and 4 years old, nicking stuff from other kids at daycare, lashing out, biting, hitting others, stealing lunch. Why? Because she didn't know she was loved. She was basically operating out of self-protection mode. But she came into a new family, adopted by parents, and over 5, 6, 7 years of patient, gentle love, she was changed by their love. It steadied her. It assured her. So much so that she wasn't then grabbing for herself. She was actually able to start thinking about others. The story that was told her was told by this dad. It meant that she could actually start thinking about others and love them. Love changes people. God's love intends to change you, us as a church. He intends to secure you in his love, to save you and secure you, but then also change you. So secure are you in the love of God that whatever happens, you're actually able to reach out to others. And he loves you in a way that can never be taken away. Whatever happens to you in life, and some awful things happen to us in life, the way that he's loved you in Jesus Christ can never change, never be taken. Do you know this love from God? I hope you do. God aims for you to know it. He's loved you to the full. There's our second detail. Third detail, a bit more briefly. So God's loved us first, God's loved us fully. Third detail, God's loved us purposefully. I couldn't think of a better word. Purposefully. Back in chapter 3, it referred to love as like a cascading waterfall, where it says, chapter 3, verse 1, he's lavished his love on us. Like a waterfall. And now we learn through one little detail here that the idea is it cascades, his love cascades to us and then through us to others. I'm picking up on this idea of being made complete that raises questions for us. Verse 12, verse 17, 18. What does it mean to make love complete? Or the same idea is there just with a different English word, to make love perfect. The one made perfect in love. What does that mean? It does not mean precision. It means fulfillment, achieving a purpose. I don't know, some of you do little model things. Do you make model aeroplane? Let's think about that. Let's say that you're really into making model aeroplanes. You've got to click all the pieces together and glue them up and do the stickers and da-da-da-da, a whole lot of details. Once you've done it, and someone comes who knows planes and loves model planes, they see it on your table, they'll say, perfect! Wow, isn't that good? And they don't mean by that precision. They might even be able to find, a little sticker out of place or a little wing that's not, you know. No, they mean as intended. It's complete. Let me try a different analogy, completely different. Think about the drinking water that comes out of your taps. Where does that drinking water come from? In Christchurch, it comes from artesian wells, artesian sort of water sources deep down underneath. They drill it up, they bring it up, they put it in a big reservoir tank, they pump it around the pipes, and God willing, you turn your tap on, water comes out. Hallelujah. If you turn your tap on and the water doesn't come out, what's intended is not being fulfilled. But when you do, when you get a nice cool glass of water, perfect. Just as intended. It refreshes you, it fulfills its purpose. That's the idea of God's love here. God loves you, aiming to save you, change you, but aiming to see his love in you flow out from you to others. That's this idea of being made complete. It achieves its purpose. And when you are loving one another, that's God's love achieving its purpose. So that God will say, oh, look at her, she's loving her brother and sister. Perfect! God's loved us with the purpose of his love cascading out from us as a church. And when we know this, when we see, oh, actually, that's how love is made complete, that actually helps you do it, don't you think? When you know his purpose, it's much easier to walk in it gladly. So all of these different reasons are really just details underneath which he's helping you to see you've been loved with a view to that love now coming out from you. Well, we're rushing on to our second heading. Our first heading, God has loved us. Our second heading, so that we will love one another. The foundational action, foundational reason leading to that characteristic action of love. His muscle memory wanting to get working, loving one another. So let's now think about how we love one another. I've sort of moved around in this passage because I can't figure out the structure, but I'm just trying to sort of show you here's where God's love for us is affirmed, and now let's think about how we're to love one another. The interesting thing here is he doesn't tell you how. He doesn't say, love one another by pick up the phone, do the numbers, ring them up and ask them questions. He doesn't give you the how. He just gives you more encouragements to do it. And so there's a couple of encouragements here. Number one encouragement, God's characteristic action becomes ours. As he is, so we are to be, is the logic here. This is the pattern right throughout. Let us love one another because love comes from God. Whoever has been born of God loves. Actually, it says it differently. Whoever loves has been born of God. It's so strong when he puts it like that. And I think the idea here is, John talking to the church, as you're doing the loving thing, you are showing that you've been born of him. In other words, it's a really strong affirmation to be doing what he has done to you. Love, love. We see it also again there in verse 19 that we've mentioned. And the context here, it is worth thinking about John's strong language, just to sort of hit on that for a second. Why does John say things like, whoever does not love does not know God, or at the end there, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. John's intention here is not to berate the church, critique, you know, he's not getting cross. I think he's picking up on the situation that John writes to, where there's been a little church, a group have moved away from the church, they actually moved away from every church, and they're saying that they've got some sort of superior spiritual knowledge. And they're actually trying to lead astray the church that remains. That's chapter 2, verses 19 and 26, if you want to pick up on that. There's a situation where the little church is saying, gosh, they're telling us other stuff that we don't have. Do we even know God anymore? They're under pressure. This group that have moved away, that are trying to lead them astray, cause them to be uncertain. John writes, they might know that they have the love of God, that they might keep walking in love for one another. As they walk in love for one another, actually that proves to be an assurance that they are loved by God. It's a kind of self-perpetuating, I can't think of the right way to put that, but, you know, God loves you, love one another. As you love one another, you realize, oh, I've got the love of God. And that circle continues. That's what's happening here, I think. We find assurance that we belong to God, even in our loving. This is sort of the idea from verses 13 through to 18. There's like a golden chain here. God has loved you by giving you his Spirit. His Spirit enables you to believe in Jesus. That is, to acknowledge. What does it say there, verse 15? To acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me ask, do you acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the very one come from God? As you do, that's the Spirit of God at work in you. Hallelujah. And the proof of that is that God is with us and that we then love one another. I've skipped a step there. As we believe and acknowledge, so we know and rely on the love God has for us, because whoever is in Christ is loved by God. And whoever lives in God, lives in love, lives in God. So there's this strong affirmation. You are mine, God is saying, and you're doing exactly what I want as you love one another. And that means that we have confidence on the day of judgment. There's this assurance. We're doing exactly what God intends when we love one another. If you're doing exactly what God intends, you've got nothing to fear on the day of judgment. The world has something to fear on the day of judgment, John says. Because the world exists in opposition to God. Not listening to God, ignoring God, or even opposing God. Jesus Christ holds out his promise and his invitation, come to me. But insofar as we or the world resist, then we remain at odds with God, under judgment, facing judgment. Therefore, fearful. John says, that's not your situation. You're doing exactly what he wants. Now, I mentioned before chapter 2, John referencing this little group that have moved away and are trying to lead the church astray as the reason that sort of undercut the confidence of this church. What's the parallel to the modern day? What's the equivalent? I think the equivalent is the people who say, I'm spiritual but not religious. Have you ever heard that expression? Someone to say, yeah, look, you're Christian, you go to church, blah, blah, blah. I'm spiritual, not religious. It's the stuff of Eat, Pray, Love. I don't know if you've ever watched that movie. It's the stuff of spiritual systems that affirm spirituality but that deny Jesus as the Son of God, certainly don't listen to him or do what he says. The spiritual sort of but religious person that says, I've got my own system, I don't need to love God and I don't need to do what you say I need to do. Well, John here, for such a group, says, whoever claims to love God, be spiritual, and yet hates a brother or sister, won't be part of a church, won't work in love for one another, that's a lie. That's a lie. And John would spare us that. I don't think John is not saying the church are doing this. He's accusing that kind of departed group, and I'm trying to draw the parallel with someone who says, I'm spiritual, not religious. To be spiritual, if it is of God, will result in loving church family members. Okay. There's lots more in this passage that we could talk about, but let's finish. Two subheadings. Because God has loved us, we should love one another. One big point. Characteristic love. Love in action is what God wants from us, is what he hopes for us. And so how do we finish? How do we take this home? What do we do with this? I want to suggest you one simple thing. Initiate love. Take up the initiative to love when it comes your way. God does that with you. He works first. He initiates love. So why don't you take the initiative and love? Take the initiative with a call, a visit. Take the initiative with an offer to help. Take the initiative with a card in the mail or a meal at the right moment. Take the initiative to even absorb the offence caused and offer forgiveness and hospitality in response. Whatever it is, why don't you take the initiative? And I honestly, this is so needed by us in this COVID time. Where COVID has strained our church relationships, and it's certainly strained our relationships in the wider community, we're now much more hesitant towards each other. That whole social distancing thing has resulted in us being relationally distant. What's the way to overcome relational distance? Love. Love that's not just a one-off. Love that's not just a, well, I did that back then, but now I'm a bit older. You never retire from love. Love just takes different form according to availability and circumstance. Love. Take the initiative in love. With friends who are yet to know the love of God, take the initiative. Ask them about their life with God. Take the initiative. Let me pray for us. We love because he first loved us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've loved us with an amazing love, stepping forward with initiative when we didn't even know we needed you, stepping forward in a way and loving us in a way that was full, dealing with our enmity against you in a way that saves, transforms us. Thank you that you've loved us with a purpose that we might love one another. Help us now to walk in that purpose. Show us, God, where and when and how to love. We're slow, we're hesitant. Please, God, work in us that we might love. And please, God, might the love that we have for one another also flow out from us to our wider community, our workplaces, our families, our friends. Father, might we be a community of your people who love. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.